15, starting at verse 42, and that's on page 1023. Mark 15, verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Begin with prayer. Let's pray. And let's pray as we think about that passage of Scripture that Bethan read for us from Mark chapter 15 and chapter 16. Almighty God, as we reflect from this passage and others on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, help us as Christians to see that if he rose from the dead, it changes everything. And if we're not yet Christians, help us also to see that if Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. Amen. I want to begin by reminding us of two things. They may be fairly obvious, but here they are anyway. One is about ourselves as 21st century people, people especially living in the West. And the other thing I want us to remind us about is about first century people, people living in the Middle East. Now, most of us, consciously or not, grew up to believe, quite simply, that miracles can't happen. That's the cultural mindset, particularly of the Western world. And very specifically, that people don't rise from the dead, and certainly not with new but recognizably the same bodies. That kind of thing doesn't happen. That's what we believe deep down as 21st century people. So there's my first reminder. It's something about us and the context in which we've been formed and which we live our lives in. But here's my second reminder about first century Middle Eastern people, those we read about in our Bibles, those we read about in other ancient literature of the time. And here's the point I want to make about them. First century people grew up also believing that miracles can't happen, especially that people don't rise from the dead with new, but recognizably the same bodies. Then as now, disbelieving the resurrection of Jesus was how ordinary people reacted. It just didn't happen. And as a consequence, then as now, ordinary people like us have difficulty in believing deep down that life really has a purpose. We also have considerable difficulty, if the resurrection didn't take place, in understanding how the church ever got started at all. So the point I'm making is a fairly obvious one, that we're not so very different today as people were then. Now, if you haven't done so already, you might like to turn with me to page 1023 from Mark's Gospel, the passage we heard read this evening. Chapter 15, first of all, verses 42 to 47. And it should be clear for all of us, whatever our background and our belief, that Jesus actually and really died. Listen again to verses 43 to 46. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he learnt from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, over the years, some doubters have argued that Jesus didn't really die. Actually, what happened was that he swooned or went into some kind of state which was less than death, and that the disciples somehow got him out of the stone tomb and convinced themselves and others that really all was well. But we can't read that paragraph from Mark's Gospel and believe that, because Mark tells us repeatedly and emphatically himself and through the voice of others that Jesus was dead. And if you turn back with me to Matthew's account, chapter 28, from verse 11 onwards, you'll see some further comment on that fact. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. The tomb is empty and the guards are in trouble. And so we read in verse 11, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, let me switch to another passage of the New Testament, probably the earliest account of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have. It's in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, if you like to turn to it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. And every reputable historian today would agree that these words were written some just 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus. Listen as I read. This is Paul the Apostle. I delivered to you, Corinthians, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And here it is that Paul writes not only of the reality of the empty tomb, nothing symbolic about it for him. He's talking about something that actually happened. The reality of the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus on the third day, but also linked with that inseparably, that there were more than 500 people who were eyewitnesses who'd met with the risen Jesus. Paul was in fact doing something quite extraordinary if we stop and think about it. He was inviting anyone who doubted that Jesus had appeared to people after his death to go and talk to the eyewitnesses. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, makes this very interesting point about Paul's attitude. He writes this: it was a bold challenge, and one that could easily be taken up, since during the Pax Romana, travel around the Mediterranean was safe and easy. Paul could not have made such a challenge if those eyewitnesses didn't exist. And then he continues with this comment. Paul insists that he was faithfully recounting the testimony that had been handed to him. Critical scholars from the 19th and early 20th centuries assumed the early Christians would have used a process for transmitting popular folk tales that altered tales in the telling, like a cultural version of the children's game Chinese Whispers. More recent anthropological studies show that ancient cultures clearly distinguish between fictional stories and historical accounts in transmission. Historical accounts were not allowed to be changed. I seem to recall that C.S. Lewis referred to something affecting us today as a sort of chronological snobbery. We reckon we know so much more than did the ancients. But thanks to studies, particularly by people like Tom Wright and Richard Baucom, both who've taught and still teach, one of them at least in Scottish universities, the evidence, the overwhelming evidence, is that we can trust the New Testament. But come back with me to the moment that we've got recorded at the end of Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. I deliberately stopped reading with verse 26, which tells us that Joseph rolled a stone against the tomb. It's much easier if the slope's with you to close the tomb entrance than it is to open it again. If you think about it, that's the kind of thing we're describing here. But Mark then goes on to say that there were witnesses to what was going on even at that stage. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And if you go on to the next few verses, chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Let me stop there, because not just Mark, but each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each make the point that the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection were women. Not just Mark, but in every gospel, that's the inescapable description we're given. And as 21st century people, we easily miss the point. So what, we might say? Someone had to be there first. But these were women folk. In those days, a woman's testimony was not admissible evidence in a court of law. There was no possible advantage to the church to remind an incredulous, an unbelieving world that the primary witnesses to reach the empty tomb were women. I've mentioned N.T. Wright, one time Bishop of Durham, and now thankfully back in the academic world where he's much better, in my opinion, than the other stuff he was doing. But in his magnificent study called The Resurrection of the Son of God, he argues that enormous pressure must have been brought to bear on the first Christian preachers and teachers and evangelists to remove that part of the Gospels, that's to say the women, from the accounts. But the accounts remain exactly as they are, because what they related, what they tell us, happened to be true. So let's go on to verses 5 to 8, which bring together in Mark chapter 16 further evidence that makes for historical certainty. Look at verse 5. Entering the tomb, the stone's been rolled away, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He isn't here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that, according to the oldest traditions, is where Mark's gospel actually ends. And it's hardly a terrific Christian triumph to describe those who'd seen something extraordinary happening, running away and fleeing because they're so scared. But there it is. I wonder if the full force of this passage is beginning to sink in to us. If there'd been, for example, just an empty tomb and no eyewitnesses, what might have happened? It could have been assumed, for example, as Matthew's account at the end of the Gospel, chapter 28, verse 11, has already shown us, that the body had been stolen. If, on the other hand, many claim to have seen Jesus, and yet the tomb remains sealed, then it could be argued there was no resurrection, because then as now people sometimes imagine that they'd met with loved ones who had died. In any case, the tomb was still in the same place, and it could always have been opened and the dead body of Jesus produced, and the Christian movement immediately would have been discredited. But that did not happen. Quite the opposite. Over the years, a growing number of people listened to those eyewitnesses. And within 15 to 20 years, neither Roman nor Jewish authorities could keep control of what was actually happening. Not just the Apostle Paul, but thousands more were repeating the amazing story. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised according to the Scripture. And that glorious phrase at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, when things change, generally speaking, they change slowly, almost imperceptibly. There are shifts in the beliefs of people in any given culture. And if, as has been your case, as has been mine and Judy's, you come back to a country after a long absence, you see the change. But if you've lived through it year after year after year, it almost passes unnoticed. But here's something quite extraordinary happening. Almost overnight, over the space of 2 or 3 days, in fact, incredulous people from different backgrounds, Romans, Greeks, and Jews, all equally convinced that dead people don't rise from the dead, who knew that miracles didn't happen, were actually believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. The reality of the resurrection had changed everything. So where do we go from here? We've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 15. We could study so much more in the New Testament. We could get glimpses of all this, anticipated as it is in the Old Testament. And we're faced with a question. Why did the ancients, the people of Rome and Jerusalem, through a mixture of suppression, of opposition and hostility and deliberate marginalization, react so strongly against the evidence before them? Surely it was well nigh irrefutable They couldn't deny what was going on around them. They couldn't suppress this growing movement of people who were convinced that they'd met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So why did the ancients go into denial? Well, let me put the question, as it were, from the other end, slightly differently. Why do we moderns, we 21st century people, especially 21st century Westerners, why do we short-circuit serious historical investigation and avoid, as we do, facing the tough historical questions that the resurrection of Jesus faces us with? We turn our backs on it. We pretend the evidence isn't there. As Clive was reminding us this morning, one of our great problems is that of ignorance. We can find out, but even then, what might happen? Let me quote again from N.T. Wright, writing on these themes. He puts it like this. The early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it, no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt. No matter how many hours they pored over the scriptures, to suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and enter into a fantasy world of our own. But such is the grip of self-delusion, of sin in the human heart and in the minds of people like us, that we will believe almost anything, even if it borders on the fantastic, rather than accept the truth of the historical evidence before us. And of course, we live in an age which is particularly determined to redefine truth and interpret truth much more as your perspective or mine on different subjective experiences. Such is the depth of our self-deception. But take away the resurrection of Jesus, and there isn't anything ultimately that's worth living for. Take away the resurrection of Jesus, and there is no ultimate reason why we should want, for example, justice for the poor or care about human rights. It's a much deeper thing than many of us realize. Even secular writers nowadays are saying, if you don't believe in God, ultimately there's no reason why you should pursue human rights for other people. But we daren't live the logic of our own conclusions. By the grace of God, there is still the voice of God through conscience active in us. But believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and very simply, there is hope. And I find again the way N.T. Wright expresses it helpful. And I want to finish with a quote from him and then the words again of the Apostle Paul. N.T. Wright writes, "The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News that warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming our hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. And that we will work and plan with all the energy that God gives us to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, wrote the Apostle Paul. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. So let me take us back to where, in a sense, we began. If, as Christians, we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, are we prepared to admit that it changes everything? There's no area of life, there's nothing that we might be asked to do that isn't controlled by the resurrection of Jesus. And if we're not yet Christians, then perhaps we should pray that this Jesus, who spoke through those eyewitnesses so long ago, will speak to us this evening and in the coming days, and help us to see that for us too, it changes everything. So let's be still for a moment and examine our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, and be thankful that the reality of the resurrection brings hope to us all. So help us to grasp, Heavenly Father, the wonder of all that you've done for us through your Son, through the cross, the eyewitnesses, and the empty tomb. Amen.